1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 this morning in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 4. We've come to 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 through 12. And I'd like to introduce our study this morning by pointing you to the summary statement that I have printed for you there at the top of your notes. I've written in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 to 12, Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to excel in their walk in a way that pleases God. And there are four parts of that summary statement that I want to identify for you this morning from this scripture text and make the case for that proposition. They are critical to our interpretation and our understanding of this entire passage. And so I would begin with that first important word, exhorted. Paul exhorted. Perhaps you want to circle that or underscore that there in your notes. Paul exhorted, and concerning Paul's exhortation, the same term is found in both verse 1, exhort, as well as in verse 10. It's translated urge in my New King James. It's the Greek parakaleo. It means to come alongside of another, to encourage them in the direction. Paul is coming alongside of the Thessalonians and motivating them in their Christian walk. Paul exhorted. Second, you see there in that summary statement, to excel. Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to excel. You might circle that, excel, or underscore that. Concerning this excelling, the same term is found in both verse 1. It's translated abound in my New King James, or excel in the New American Standard. I think the ESV is simply do so more and more, abound or excel. And it's also not only in verse number 1, it's also in verse number 10. You might find it there in verse 10. It's the Greek parousio, which means to be overflowing with sufficiency and success. So Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians, verses 1 and 10, to excel, verses 1 and 10, in their walk. You might circle that or underscore that in that summary statement. Concerning the walk in verse both verse 1 and in verse 12, he cites the Thessalonians' walk. And of course, the Christian walk begins with a step of faith, and then we walk by faith, not by sight. In the book of Ephesians, we are told to walk worthy of our calling. We are told to not walk as the other Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. We are to walk in love. We are to walk as children of the light. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, we read how that we are to walk worthy of God. And of course, Galatians 5:25 tells us to walk in the Spirit. And so Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to excel in their walk in a way that pleases God. And you might circle that or underscore that in that introductory sentence. Pleases God at the end of verse number 1, to please God. And that is the doxological priority of all that we do. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do to the glory of God. And at this point, we have no objection with this summary proposition of this text as I've printed it. However, it really begs the question for us, the question, how? How do we excel in our Christian walk in a way that pleases God? Well, the answer is in verse number 2 and in verse number 11. The answer is by obeying God's commandments. Look at verse number 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And at the end of verse number 11, as we commanded you. Therefore, you might add to my summary statement this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12, Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to excel in their walk in a way that pleases God, add this phrase, by obeying him. By obeying him. Unless there's any doubt about that, Paul says in verse number 3, for this is the will of God. Paul's exhortation to us in this passage is to excel in our Christian walk in a way that pleases God by obeying him. For this is God's will for you. God's will for you is your sanctification, verse number 3, in that God is setting us apart for himself. In fact, that's what Paul prayed back in chapter 3, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. From 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12, I've prepared a message titled, An Exhortation to Excellence, Walking in a Way That Pleases God, namely, obedience, for this is His will. Let me pause for prayer, and then we'll unpack the rest of the text. Lord, we have a heavy passage before us this morning. It's complex, and it's convicting. I pray that your Spirit might be our teacher, that your Spirit might convict us. Lord, that you might impress upon our minds and our hearts our responsibility to obey you, for this is what pleases you, and your purpose for us is ultimately our sanctification to become like you. So Lord, we lay this before you, and we surrender ourselves to you in this matter, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Roman numeral number one, an exhortation. Remember, Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to excel in their walk in a way that pleases God by obeying him. Number one, an exhortation to walk in purity. In purity. Allow me to read again, as was just read for us a moment ago, beginning in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but rejects God who does not rejects God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. And I would call these, subpoint letter A, the requirements of purity. And I call these requirements because Paul has referenced the commandments through the Lord Jesus. The end of verse number 2. This is the will of God, verse number 3. These are the requirements of purity. We must walk in purity, subpoint number one, abstain from immorality. Abstain from immorality. Now, folks, this is crystal clear. The standard here is not moderation. It's not toleration. It's not accommodation. The standard is abstinence. That is a total and complete rejection and separation from that which is sexually perverse. And more than that, this is not your parents' responsibility or your pastor's responsibility to maintain this requirement for you, but it is your own responsibility. For the commandment, the requirement in verse number 3, is in the middle voice, which means this. It means that one must do this for themselves. The Pastor Matt translation of verse number 3 would read this, abstain yourself from sexual immorality. It is each of your responsibilities, our responsibilities, to protect ourselves from and remove ourselves from that which is sexually immoral. Okay, what is sexual immorality? On the one hand, it should need no explanation. On the other hand, it needs a lot of explanation because we have lost all sense of clarity regarding this today in our culture. The Greek term is porneia, from which we get our English term pornography. But it's a broad term. It includes every form of perversion and deviation outside of the exclusive, monogamous intimacy of marriage between a man and a woman. And I don't need to be graphic this morning in describing the forms of immorality that exist. I can simply declare to you that if we are to please God in our Christian walk by obeying him, we must completely abstain from sexual immorality. I don't know how I can be any clearer. I don't know how the text can be any clearer, any more clear. But we ask the question, how? How do we abstain? Look at verse number 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. I would give you this, subpoint number 2, control your flesh. The requirements of purity are abstain from immorality. Number two, control your flesh from verses 4 and 5. Our abstaining is by controlling the appetites and the passions of our own flesh, our own vessel, our own body. And of course, this is easier said than done. This is easier preached than practiced because our fallen flesh has an insatiable appetite for our own gratification, an addiction for our own gratification. And that is why Paul had to discipline his body and bring it into subjection in 1 Corinthians 9. But I know that this can be done for two reasons. This can be done. You can control the appetites of your flesh for two reasons. First, this can be done, and these aren't subpoints necessarily, but this can be done because we have the Spirit of God that is dwelling within us. You see, in verse number five explains that it is the Gentiles, meaning the unsaved natural man, the Gentiles who does not know God, who is enslaved to his passion and lust. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We're discussing our walk here. We should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Gentiles who do not know God walk in that way. But we are not like the unsaved Gentiles. Also, secondly, I know that this can be done because we have been commanded to do this. And if this is a requirement of our Christian walk, it must be a possibility of our Christian walk. The Bible tells us to make no provision for the flesh, but to rather put to death the deeds of the flesh. How so? By the Spirit of God. And if we are led by the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. So that the solution to our physical addictions is not physical. Are you hearing me? The solution to our physical addictions is not physical, but spiritual. We cannot experience victory over the flesh by human willpower or by a medical treatment plan or by internet filters or by accountability partners. It must be the empowerment of God's Spirit within us. Verse number 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. I would say to you, number 3, don't violate another. Don't violate. We defraud a brother. And a brother here is not a biological sibling. It's not a fellow Christian man, but it's another person. We victimize another person with our immorality. We defraud that other by including them in what is not intended outside of the marriage union. But folks, here is the deception of sin and Satan. The deception of sin, the lie of Satan is this. It's well, my pornography doesn't hurt anybody else. Or the deception of sin and the lie of Satan is that, well, my immorality is with another consenting adult. The lie of Satan, the deception of sin is that my perversion is permissible because it's my body and I can do with it what I want. No. That is not the case. You say, okay, then why is sexual immorality forbidden? After all, if nobody gets hurt, what harm is there in that? I'll give you letter B, the reasons for purity. The reasons for purity, the end of verse number 6, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. I would offer you subpoint number 1, God is the judge. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Folks, that ought to make us tremble with holy fear. And if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it is our wisdom that we hear and take heed to these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you might jot that reference in your margin, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 9 and 10 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Remember, that's what we want to do. We want to walk in a way that pleases God. That's our proposition this morning. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I think it is a right and proper incentive for us to think toward the day when we will stand before the Lord. And in some cases we will be rewarded, in other cases we will be rebuked, but we will answer in every case. You say, well, I've never committed adultery, Pastor Matt, so I have nothing to fear. Well, what did Jesus teach in Matthew 5? Whoever looks after a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so for that reason, abstaining from immorality is the least that we can do. The counsel of Paul to the Corinthians was flee immorality. Of course, that was the story of Joseph. We need to run the other way as Joseph did when he was propositioned by Pharaoh's wife. Run as far away from it as you can. Because God is the judge. Verse number 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. A second reason would be, number 2, God has called us to holiness. God has called us to holiness. Now, if subpoint number 1 is in the negative, God is the judge. And there at the end of verse number 6, Paul says, we've warned you about this, and we've testified to you about this. If number 1 is negative, God is the judge, number 2 is positive. God has purposed and prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works, Ephesians 2 verse 10. God has purposed and predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8. God has called us to be holy in all of our conduct, for he is holy, 1 Peter 1 verse 15. And this will be accomplished in us as the bride of Christ. Maybe your mind can go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her, his bride, to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God has called us to holiness. And that was his point back in the same context, back in chapter 3, verse 13, I read just a moment ago. This is the work that God will complete in you. He will sanctify you. He will make you holy. Verse number 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Number 3, a third reason for purity is because God has given us his Spirit. God has given us his Spirit. Now, the end of verse number 8 is a bit cumbersome to read in the Greek text, but if we were to do that, it places a special emphasis on the character of the Spirit as holy. A literal reading, again, the Pastor Matt translation of the end of verse number 8 would say something like this: the Spirit of him, the Holy One. The emphasis is on that quality or that character of the Spirit. Now turn your notes over and allow me to read for you what one Bible commentator has said here, lest anyone feel that God is asking more than is reasonable of weak mortals. Stop there. Do you feel like that? Pastor Matt, this preaches well, but this is impossible in the flesh. In our sexualized culture, this is impossible. Lest anyone feel that God is asking more than is reasonable of weak mortals. And you know what, Pastor Matt? Good for you if you're strong, but I am not strong. I'm weak. Maybe that's what you're saying. I'm a weak mortal. Paul concluded this exhortation with a reminder that God has also given believers his indwelling Spirit. Fine. It's fine that you're a weak mortal. Me too. All of us. But God has given us his Holy Spirit. The person of the Trinity is so characterized by holiness that he is called the Holy Spirit. Holy. The indwelling Spirit, Holy Spirit, has power enough to enable any Christian to learn how to control his own body, even in a pagan, immoral climate. And I am here to tell you that the 21st century is not necessarily any worse than the first century. Do some study of history. It was bad. The exhortation is to avoid sexual immorality. I would correct that. If I were writing this commentary, I wouldn't say avoid. I would say abstain from, flee from. The enablement comes from the Holy Spirit. And folks, we need to walk more and more each day, excelling in this more and more each day in a way that pleases God. That is, we abstain from sexual immorality in all of its forms by the power of the Holy Spirit of God who is within us. And if we reject this commandment, or what am I calling it? This requirement of purity. If we reject this commandment, verse number 8, we are rejecting the God who gives us the Spirit. That's a grave matter. Now, we got through that, right? And one could argue that we should conclude our study here at the end of verse 8. After all, most English Bible translations have our Bibles formatted to indicate a division between verses 8 and 9. Maybe a paragraph break, certainly a verse division. However, I believe that Paul's exhortation for us to excel in our Christian walk in a way that pleases God by obeying Him is extended here in these following verses. Look at verse number 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, that's we exhort you, it's the same term, brethren, that you increase more and more. It's the very same language from verse number 1, that you excel more and more. And so I would offer you, number 2, an exhortation to walk in love. Paul is urging or exhorting the Thessalonians to increase more and more, literally to abound more and more, as it says in verse number 1 in my New King James, to excel. But here's a point of relief. After the hard things he said in verses 1 through 8, he now says, I don't need to write about this because God has been teaching you in this area of love, to walk in love. And how great is that? What a great testimony for the Thessalonians to have. And May 4th Baptist Church have the very same testimony. We have issues around here. We have a lot of issues personally and corporately. There are many things that need improvement, beginning with me. However, this church, may it be a church that loves one another as evidenced by our care for one another. Keep it up. May it increase more and more as God is teaching you, even as we've studied these last number of weeks, an exhortation to walk in love. But then Paul jumps quickly in verses 11 and 12 to a third exhortation, to walk in order. That's number 3, an exhortation to walk in order. And so not to neglect verses 9 and 10, but to continue into verse 11, that you may also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. See, here's the commandments or the requirements, that you may walk properly or orderly toward those who are on the outside, and that you may also lack nothing. And so, letter A, the requirements for order. The requirements for order. Again, I'm referencing the commandments at the end of verse number 11. Just as was back in verse number 2. And the first requirement for order is, number 1, lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. You see it there in verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. And perhaps this is the proof text that you need to move from the cities and get a cabin up on the lake. And some of you have a cabin up on the lake. How biblical of you, all right? You can just perhaps print this verse over the door of your cabin there. But I don't think Paul is suggesting that we achieve this by living remotely, off the grid, away from civilization. Rather, we achieve this as we live a right relationship under authority. You say, well, how do you interpret it that way? 1 Timothy 2, Paul charged Timothy to pray for and to give thanks for civil authority that he may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And dear Christian, in your walk, in your Christian walk, if you are walking as a rebel or a revolutionary that is rising up to always challenge authority, you are failing to live a quiet life. And this can happen at so many different levels, in the home, in the church, in government. What happens when you lead the charge against authority? At a minimum, you make noise. You say, but the squeaky wheel gets the grease, and I feel that God has called me to point out some things that need to change around here, and if no one else will speak up, then I will. Okay, great. Good for you. But according to this text, your outspokenness is not a virtue, you see. Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to excel more and more, abound more and more in your walk in a way that pleases God by obeying God. He wants you to live a quiet and peaceable life. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Okay, one way to live a quiet and peaceable life is, number two, mind your own business. Mind your own business. And I take that directly out of the text again, there in verse number 11, to mind your own business. And I love it when we find the source of our modern vernacular in the Bible. There are common phrases that we use all the time in our culture that come directly from the Bible, and nobody knows it. Well, here it is. Mind your own business. You cannot live a quiet life if you're always poking your nose into other people's business. And folks, evidently, this was a problem for the Thessalonians. Turn the page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just a page away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you. Okay? Paul is addressing the walk, the Christian walk. This is part of our summary statement and our proposition. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a what? In a disorderly manner. You're not walking orderly. How so? Not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command. Here's the requirement. And what? Exhort. Here's the exhortation again through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And it continues. Proverbs 26:17 says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel that is not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Think of that descriptive proverb. You take a dog by the ears, you're going to get bit. Or clawed, or something worse. You pass by and meddle in a quarrel that is not your own. It is like one who takes a dog by the ears. So mind your own business. How do we live a quiet, peaceable life? Mind your own business. How do we mind our own business? Number three, work with our hands. And again, from the end of verse number 11, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. You don't live a quiet life and mind your own business with idleness, but with work. And we know this. What do we say? We say, well, he got into trouble because he had too much time on his hands, right? Perhaps it's household chores for the children, or perhaps it's a summer job for the youth. Perhaps it's the responsibilities that we embrace to keep us occupied. In the early church, there was a movement of some who quit their jobs to wait for Jesus' return. How spiritual of them, right? You know what? I just don't think I should waste my time working, paying the bills, doing all those. I mean, Jesus is coming soon, amen? I mean, why would I bother myself with work? And consequently, those people became a burden to their fellow Christians, were dependent upon public welfare, and they caused trouble. And Paul says, that is not how you're to work. I exhort you to excel more and more, abound more and more in your Christian walk in a way that pleases God by obeying his commandments. An orderly walk is a working walk. The reasons then, the reasons for order in our walk. First, a testimony to others. A testimony to others. Verse number 12, that you may walk properly, orderly, toward those who are on the outside. And folks, just as people were watching the first century Christians, people are watching us. They're watching our walk. That's why Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are without. If there is contradiction between your walk and your talk, it will devastate your Christian testimony before them. So our life and our lifestyle ought to reflect the Judeo-Christian work ethic so that those who are watching us are able to observe that we walk differently than the Gentiles walk. And then at the end of verse number 12, so that you lack nothing, you may lack nothing. I would call this number two. A second reason for an orderly walk is provision for ourselves. And again, I want you to turn the page again. Don't put your things away. I say this frequently. Turn the page to 2 Thessalonians 3. Let me begin back in verse number 10. A moment ago, I began in verse 11, verse number 10, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. This was the command, the requirement. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Those we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness. It was on May 13th, 1607. Some of you history buffs can zero into that date. 1607, the first permanent English settlement in the New World was established in the honor of King James of England. It was, of course, named Jamestown. And perhaps you've even visited that site, but the colony suffered from food shortages and unhealthy drinking water and disease and attacks by the nearby Powhatan Indians. And it was during a small expedition into one of the Powhatan villages in desperate search for food that Captain John Smith was captured. And we know the story. He was saved from execution by the daughter of Chief Powhatan named Pocahontas. And John Smith was released. And when he returned to the fort, there were only 38 settlers still alive there in Jamestown. Smith returned with food sent by the chief, but misfortune struck and part of the fort was lost to fire. Smith found the settlers engaged in searching for gold and idling their time. He immediately took action, quickly elected president of the settlement. Smith instituted his famous, "If you shall not work, you shall not eat," edict. Success ensued. The death toll dropped. Food was harvested in abundance. A well was dug. Houses were built. The colonists made pitch, tar, and soap to return to England. Jamestown was saved, not by John Smith, but by this biblical principle in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 10, as the Apostle Paul commanded believers to walk. Folks, my time is up, but here's what's happening in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul is exhorting, urging the Thessalonians to excel, to abound more and more, to do so more and more in their Christian walk in a way that pleases God. What does that look like? How should we then live? By obeying his commands. Early on, the exhortation to walk in purity, that's hard. The exhortation to walk in love, yeah, we got that. The exhortation to walk in order, I've got a job. But in all of these matters and in many other things, God's purpose for us is holiness. His intent is to sanctify us and to see us grow into conformity to the image of his Son. Again, I would cite chapter 3, verse 13, so that he can present us blameless and in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Dear God, may we be men and women who are pursuing holiness in our walk to please you. Let's pray. Lord, there are numerous commands and injunctions and requirements and expectations, or there are imperatives that we are to follow as we seek to walk in excellence. I pray, Lord, that you would find us to be people who desire holiness. And Lord, whether it's a difficult matter of purity or love or walking orderly, some of these things in this text, I pray that we would really take these to heart, seal these things in our hearts so that we might not soon forget them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.